to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. And verse 10. Perhaps the greatest Baptist missionary penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If you read the writings of the Apostle Paul and the epistles that he wrote, you will come to the conclusion that this Baptist missionary believed in the doctrines of grace, while at the same time, he believed that we have a commission to preach the gospel to every creature. He saw absolutely no conflict between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. He understood the doctrine of election, that it was God's unconditional choice, God's eternal choice of some men unto salvation. But he also understood the command of Jesus Christ that he gave to the first New Testament Baptist church. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. When those disciples are made, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. There is no conflict between the doctrines of grace and missionary work. Preaching the gospel, spreading it far and wide. In fact, you will find that the greatest missionaries have believed in the doctrines of grace. Now, today we're going to finish our historical perspective, this historical survey that we've been doing, focusing especially on Baptists and the doctrines of grace last week. Today we're going to focus on the Baptists in America. In America, the doctrines of grace had almost universal acceptance among Baptists until the latter part of the 1800s. There was a book called Ashland's Register of Baptist Churches, where it made a register of all the Baptist churches year by year. This one was listed in 1792. This was a phenomenal statistic. He records that 92% of all American Baptist churches believed in the doctrines of grace. Of course, that, granted, we didn't have near the population. But still, I think it's a significant fact. 92% of the Baptists in early America believed in the doctrines of grace. That means that their churches were instructed, educated, taught these truths. It's sad to say, but if you were to go into the average Baptist church in 2016 and ask them to name or explain to you what are the doctrines of grace. I fear that 92% would have no idea what you're even talking about. They couldn't give you scripture and verse, chapter and verse, to explain the truths that our Baptist forefathers loved and defended even to the death. I believe that the reason for the dismal descent into the pit of Arminianism and Pelagianism came as a result of the influences in early America of John Wesley. John Wesley, many people credit him with the founding of the Methodist Church. In reality, he never broke himself from the Episcopal Church. He was a member of the Church of England until he died. The Methodists were formed out of his disciples. Now, I'm not saying John Wesley wasn't a saved man. I've read different things that he's written. I knew that he preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, Arminianism that he espoused, John Wesley believed you could lose your salvation. I don't understand how anybody can believe that. If you understand God at all, I mean, if you really believe that you can lose your salvation, then you have to believe that God is mutable and that He makes mistakes. Because if He saved you, He has to change His mind and say, you know what, I was wrong about that guy. Look what he's done. I'm going to have to take that away from him. Well, that reduces God to a man who is fickle and undecided. So it's hard for me to understand how somebody can believe that. But again, you're not saved by your system of doctrine or denominational affiliation or influences. You're saved by Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But John Wesley and his style of evangelism and his teachings had an influence in early America during the revival days. Another guy who I think has done more damage to Baptists than anybody that I can think of, Charles Granson Finney, C.G. Finney. In fact, there are Baptist colleges that use his books in their systematic theology classes. Charles Granson Finney was the one who really promoted the mourner's bench in America. Come on down, say a little prayer, you know, repeat after me. That kind of philosophy, that easy believism, was born out of the emotionalism of Charles Granson Finney. He was the founder of Oberlin College. Interestingly enough, it's become one of the most liberal colleges in the state of Ohio. And then another guy, the late 1800s, Dwight L. Moody. Now, a lot of Baptists sing his praises. He was not a Baptist, but he had an influence on Baptists. In fact, I believe that the teachings, if you will, of Dwight L. Moody eventually gave rise to what is called the fundamentalist movement. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in all the fundamentals of the faith. But if you study the fundamentalist movement, it really moved away from solid local church Baptist teaching. And it really was influenced by Arminianism. Now these three men, Wesley, Finney, Moody, none of whom were Baptists, conducted several evangelistic campaigns in America which produced outward massive results. Their success, however, was tainted with unorthodox theology that continues to be a detriment to Baptist churches today. Somebody said, well, just don't tell me nothing about doctrine. I don't care. All I want to do is see people saved. I want to see people saved too. That's only one part of the Great Commission. You've got to teach them to observe all things. And part of the all things that we're to teach them is how they came to be saved. Why they're saved. What they ought to do after they're saved. But because results were produced, this idea that the end justifies the means began to be more important to Baptists than right doctrine. I'm going to tell you something. Whenever Baptists throughout history have ever compromised with Catholicism, Protestantism, Arminianism, all those evilisms, whenever they have done that, it's hurt them. It's hurt them doctrinally. And sad to say, you look at most Baptist churches today, you probably wouldn't even know whether you're in a Baptist church or a charismatic church or a Protestant church. The doctrinal stance of Baptists has shifted so dramatically that in the year 2016, if you believe and you preach and you teach the doctrines of grace, a vast majority consider you to be, if you teach the doctrines of grace, you're the one that's considered a heretic now. Rather than an earnest contender for the faith once delivered unto the saints. In the 1900s, you had men like John R. Rice, who was the editor of the Sword of the Lord. You had Jack Hiles, who boasted of the largest Sunday school in the world of Hammond, Indiana. You had Curtis Hudson, who followed John R. Rice as the editor of the Sword of the Lord. They were all-out Arminians. And they introduced a lot of false teaching. And as a result, Baptist churches have become doctrinally weak, which always leads to the easy reception of error when you're weak. To illustrate what I'm saying, in many Bible colleges and institutes, the writings and methods of Charles Grantson Finney are promoted as being sound and scriptural. There's a famous professor who was, I think he was one of the founding people of the Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Illinois. It was a college that was probably the standard bearer for the Baptist Bible Fellowship and Arminian Fellowship for years. I want you to listen to what he said. Now, this is in print. And I want you to think about what this guy's saying and how it reflects on his theology, what he believes about God. Knowing God as I do, through the revelation He has given me of Himself and His Word, when I am told that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, I know it means that the triune God has done, is doing, always will do, all that the triune God can do. to save every man, woman, and child on this earth. If it doesn't mean that, then tell me, I pray you, what does it mean? What is hell? It is an infinite negation. It is infinite chaos. And it is more than that. I tell you, and I say it with profound reverence, hell is a ghastly monument to the failure of the triune God to save the multitudes who were there. I say it reverently. I say it with every nerve in my body tense. Sinners go to hell because God Almighty Himself cannot save them. He did all that He could. He failed. Professor Noel Smith in the Bible Baptist College of Springfield, Missouri, spews that kind of heresy. I feel like I need to wash my mouth out. I'm going to tell you something. God's not trying to save anybody. He really isn't. God doesn't have to try to do anything. God just does. To say that God cannot save? That He's done everything that He can do? What is the ultimate conclusion of that kind of teaching? That man has more power than God. I don't believe that. That's faulty theology. And it'll bring about faulty practice, faulty evangelism. And when you consider that young preachers are being influenced by that kind of false teaching, it's little wonder why Baptists are no longer distinguished as having a strong doctrinal foundation. Now, I've given you the bad part of our history in America among Baptists. Let me give you the good part now. As a way of contrast to how far we've fallen over the past 150, 200 years. And you know, that's a very small period of time. Do you know who started the first Baptist church in America? His name was John Clark. He was a doctor. It was started in Newport, Rhode Island in 1638. Now some people say, I heard it was Roger Williams. You heard wrong. Roger Williams never was a real Baptist to start with. John Clark was. Here's what he said. Election is the decree of God of His free love, grace, and mercy, choosing some men to faith, holiness, and eternal life for the praise of His glorious mercy. Obadiah Holmes, do you know who he is? You ought to know who he is. He is one of the famous Baptists. He was a contemporary of John Clark. He lived from 1607 to 1682. Why is he so significant? Because he was a Baptist who suffered persecution in the United States of America. We weren't the United States of America, but in the early days of America, he was beaten and imprisoned for his Baptist faith. Here's what Obadiah Holmes said. Those destined to be saved, to be sure, For those destined to be saved are, to be sure, those whom God chooses to save, His elect, for He knows who are His. And because man does not save himself, he cannot cause himself to be lost. All that are in the covenant of grace shall never fall away or perish. He believed truth like that so strongly, he was willing to be beaten and imprisoned falsely for what he believed. The Philadelphia Confession of 1742 states this. This is the Philadelphia Baptist Confession of Faith. Although God knoweth whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath He not decreed anything, because He foresaw it as future, or as that which would come to pass on certain conditions. By the decree of God, for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestinated or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ, to the praise of His glorious grace, others being left to act in their sin to their just condemnation, to the praise of His glorious justice. You all know who Adoniram Judson was, right? Huh? He is considered one of the first American strong Baptist missionaries. You know where he went to? He went to Burma. He labored for years without ever seeing anybody saved. I think two of his wives, he buried two of them in Burma. This is a guy that had strong faith. He is the one that translated the Bible into the Burmese language, and I think they still use it today. Here's what he said. He wrote the following in his Burman creed, his doctrinal stance for the Burmese people. God, who pitied the sinful race of man, sent His only beloved Son into the world to save from sin and hell, who also sends the Holy Spirit to enable those to become disciples who were chosen before the world was and given to the Son, we worship. Pretty good confession. Francis Whalen. You don't meet many people with that name today. We'd probably call him Frank today. He wrote a book. He was an educator. He was a distinguished Baptist pastor, a writer, an educator. He lived from 1796 to 1865. He said, "My mind at one time rebelled against the doctrine of election. It seemed to me like partiality. I now perceive that I had no claim whatsoever on God, but that if I were lost, it was altogether my own fault, and that if I was saved, it must be purely a deed of unmerited grace. I saw that this very doctrine was my only hope of salvation, for if God had not sought me, I should have never sought Him." I got one last quote. I got another quote by J.R. Graves, but I don't have time to. Who was the first president of the Southern Baptist Convention? Everybody ought to know that. His name was W.B. Johnson. That's an easy name to remember. Yeah, old W.B. Here's what he was the president of that convention from 1845 to 1850. He said this, "The denomination to which I have the honor to belong holds the sovereignty of God in the provision and application of the plan of salvation. Now, I'm not a Southern Baptist, but many landmark Baptists were the ones who gave impetus to the Southern Baptist Convention. One of my favorites, J.R. Graves, he believed the doctrines of grace. And I've just given you a little sampling of some of the voices in American Baptist history who proclaimed the doctrines of grace. I don't have time. I'm sure all of you have read Isaac Backus and his History of the Baptists in early America. Great, great book. Basil Manley. J.P. Boyce. He wrote a book called A Study of Systematic Theology. He was really the founder of the Southern Seminary in the 1800s. R.B.C. Howe. Richard Fuller. J.L. Dagg. J.M. Pendleton. A.H. Straub, B.H. Carroll, he was in the late 1800s, mid to 18. He was actually a Texas Ranger. That's why I really like B.H. Carroll, because he could teach you the truth, and he could also arrest you. J.B. Moody, J.B. Gambler, J.W. Porter. Back then, everybody had. That's how you knew them, was by their abbreviated names. I guess I'm 100 years from now, when the next pastor is teaching here, they'll be saying T.W. Ross. Then you look at some of the greatest influences in my life. Milburn Cockle, who was the editor of the Berea Baptist Banner. Al Gormley pastored Bryan Station Baptist Church, which prints the writings of C.D. Cole. Had a great influence on me. We have a great heritage of people who believe the doctrines of grace. Now, next week, we're going to start a whole new section. We're going to move from the historical perspective to the actual doctrine of total depravity. I remember when Brother Cockle used to say that when I would preach on that, he said, at least we know you're full of your subject. Full of total depravity. And he's right. But we'll start on that next week, God willing. We're dismissed.